Okay, we are a very good point, very excited point about where we are in our study, so let's get ready tonight. It's one of those nights that I occasionally tell you that I've got to get to at least a certain point. So we may be out here at 8 o'clock, we may be out here at 10 o'clock, but
in the morning.
No, I got to be through by 5, I'm going to be out of here at 5. Okay, 25 November, and we are in the midst of studying Jude, so let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things going on in the passage before us, because this is just some powerful stuff in Jude that God the Holy Spirit has given to the half-brother of Christ in the smallest epistle in the New Testament. Some things that are not found. Are we on?
You're on. You're on, but it's just down. We had it set for that other mic.
Oh, yeah. They had it set low for the other mic. Okay. We used another mic, type of mic, Sunday.
How'd you like it?
I liked it. Yeah, it worked out real well on the tape and the recording. Wes said that he went home and listened to that morning. He said it was much clearer than before on the internet. So that's good. So we'll probably have Jim write you a check and we'll go ahead and get it. They make one that is, like you said, flesh a little more, but to the skin color and down here. But it was only $800, $700. So we'll stuff vanity and use the regular one. Yeah. All right. Yeah, paint it. Either that or me, paint one or the other.
I always like that one shop in Arlington.
Yeah. Then I could go shopping again. All right. Jude 1. God has shown Jude, half-brother of the Lord, in the smallest epistle in the New Testament. People, there are things here that are nowhere else in the Bible. They're just things nowhere else in the Bible recorded. Just to give you an example, where else in the Bible are we told about how Michael wrestled over the body of Moses? Nowhere. Nowhere we have Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They're just things that are going on in Jude in a very brief and small epistle that are nowhere else in the Bible. And it's some powerful things that God is doing with this man. And we want the Holy Spirit to be able to open our eyes and our ears to these things. So let's begin with a word of prayer, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for whatever reasons, God the Holy Spirit has given Jude little talked about, little known about, but has given to this man some vital information in the whole spiritual warfare from the beginning right up to the false prophet in Revelation. Warnings, Heavenly Father, stern warnings to us in regard to false teachers because they are so prevalent. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to things that you would have us to see, understand in this epistle. Pray you give me the words and simplicity, clarity, and truthfulness. The Spirit can open our eyes to these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Jude 1:11. Woe to them, referring to the false teachers, all through history. And he's dealing with those that come along in the church age. For they have gone the way of Cain. And they pay, and for pay they rush headlong into the era of Balaam, the way of Cain, the era of Balaam, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. We have to spend some time here. I'll just tell you that right now. We're going to have to spend some time This is loaded. And if you'll make this journey, I think you'll have fun and seeing everything that's going on. A great deal of understanding in the history of the whole spiritual warfare. These are false teachers that set the pattern that runs all through Scripture, right up as we saw last week to the false prophet. Now we have three men mentioned, Cain and Balaam and Korah. Jude really gives us a hidden path to follow. We know about the friends of Job. We know the false teachers they are, and Solomon, and so many other popular people. But Jude there gives us a hidden path to follow, a hidden path to spot the basic instincts that the false teachers feed upon in their sound reasoning arguments that lead people away from the truth. How the false teachers appeal to the basic instincts to get Christians, non-Christians away from the gospel, and Christians away from walking by faith, and the techniques that they use that appeal to the basic instincts and therefore make their law system sound right. So here are these three men to reveal or illuminate for us some things about the false teachers we want to be aware of. Now, we think about Cain, who's listed here with the false teachers. When did Cain ever teach anything? Nowhere is he seen as teaching something. And we can say the same thing for Balaam. Now, he gave seven great oracles that we read through, but not really as a teacher. And the same thing with Korah. Now, the one thing you want to start off and understand with these men, all three men look good from the beginning. They look good. I'll show you that. Cain brings sacrifices to honor God, the best of his labor for God. I will praise God. I want to give God my very best. What could be wrong with that? Yet God says, no, I don't want it. Balaam, what more of a teacher would you want than somebody who stands up and says, everything that I say, I have to say what God tells me to say. He was offered money to curse Israel, to curse God's people. And he said no. And yet we have in Jude, who for pay rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. But if we study the story of Balaam, he said, no, I cannot curse the God of Israel to curse his people. I cannot do that, to curse God's people. I have to say only what God tells me to say. That's all that I can say. I cannot go against God. From the beginning of his story to the end of his story, this was his stand. This is what Balaam intended to be. Yet God says, you're a false teacher. The error of Balaam. Now, we haven't looked at Korah. We're going to. But what I want to do is, I'm in no hurry on this deal. And so I want to we won't spend a lot of time with Balaam because it's a long story. But just to get the format from the very beginning in the garden, turn with me. Let's take a look at Cain, the way of Cain. So what we want to look at now is the way of Cain. And we want to find out what is the way of Cain. See if we can follow through some things here. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4. And what we're going to be doing, we're going to read it critically. Let's read to find out what Cain did wrong. Now, we know up at the point where he started killing his brother, that's not hard to see. But what did Cain do? What was the way of Cain and wrong that brought about the killing of his own brother? So we need to look at that and get an understanding. I went back and did some work on Genesis 4. And boggled my mind, the things that jump out again. So let's look at it now. Verse 1 of Genesis 4. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth. Boy, if you want to know how long I could really take you in, is put this into its proper context. Place of what happened just before the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, knowing good and evil, and all that went on before that. And then you come back now, let's get back to man. Because we've had a whole section of breaking off dealing with the tree. Now we come down to, now we break it. Now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth. This is not our study, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about all that's going on. Eve has been promised. Please get this down because you want to remember the, what she's going to name her first son and what she's going to name her second son. I didn't see this before. Eve has been promised by God that she would conceive and bear children. She doesn't know what that means. But she's been promised by God that she will conceive and bear children, accomplishing two things. One, the continuation of the human race. And secondly, very important, a link with the coming Messiah. Now remember that. So Eve is going to see, because she's been promised, remember the seed has been promised now for the coming Messiah. So here is Eve in her pregnancy. I don't know what all this is. But here's Eve. And she sees her birth of her son is going to be a link all the way down here to the promised Messiah coming. Now, she doesn't know how far down the line that is, but this is what's going on in her mind. This is unbelievable stuff that is happening to this woman. Okay, to Cain, and gave birth to Cain. Now, the word had relations is to know. And that's very important in a man knowing the woman he has sexual intercourse with. Secondly, it is very important in reference to the whole context of knowing the difference between good and evil and knowing of man. Now, that's part of the whole battle, but we're not into all of that. But I just want you to see there's just so much that goes on when we read. And I'm sure if we spend time there, we'd see a lot more than just those things. To Cain. Okay, we learn a great deal from just the study of his name. We learn a great deal from just the study of this man's name. And this is, they give it a C, and we got a K, and then here's your I, and the A underneath, or there's your A, and so we give it a K, we'll stay with the C, but it's a K, C-H sound, and then the A, there's your A, and then the I, and then the N here. So there's his name. And now what is important is what this man's name is. Now let me tell you about this word. So many concepts are behind the word. And rather than just give you a lot of points, let's see if I could just slowly take you through the development of his word. In seminary, I'm very pleased. I got there at a time when Dr. Walkie was a, Bruce Walkie, Dr. Barker. Dr. Kenneth Barker was at the seminary. He is one of the workers on the New American Standard. And he was probably one of the foremost scholars in the cognate languages. Now, cognate means languages from which the Hebrew came from. For example, Arabic is one of them. And so you have a lot of cognates. Not a lot, but you have several cognates of that make up the Hebrew. And so from the Arabic and then coming into the Hebraic, Hebrew cognate, the root word, think with me now, means to fashion. Let me just see if I got enough tape here. Yeah. I'm going to show you how this word can mean translated in so many different ways. The word Cain means to fashion. To fashion or to form. To fashion or to form. To give shape to something. Now, it comes to mean a spear or a lance. Spear or a lance. But takes up the meaning from having a weapon that is fashioned or formed. So you fashion or form a spear. So this word is used for spear or lance. Get with me now. Weapon. Weapon. Now, why do you fashion a spear or, first of all, we could just take the word fashion or form. But it comes also to be used for that which is fashioned or formed, a lance or a spear or a weapon. Why do you do that? Well, this will help you to understand a third level of meanings of this word. And that is, you form a weapon, you fashion a weapon, so that you can acquire or possess things. So you do that to possess. Possession. To acquire. To acquire things, to possess things. So, you might find in the Bible, and I started to take time and show you, but you just have to follow through the Hebrew cognate, Arabic Hebrew, to form to fashion. Therefore, it means that. But it also, the same word can be used for a spear or a lance or some weapon. Why do you do that? To possess or to acquire something, which carries it with it then, what we'll call a abstract concept. Going from these three concrete, we go to an abstract concept of why, what is the goal or the desire of acquiring and possessing. And that is to draw to self. To draw to self. To, for centralization of self. Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Now, does anybody have any problem with what I've just done and show how this we could take this Hebrew word and find it translated form or fashion, find it translated spear or lance, find it translated possess or acquire, find it translated to draw attention to self, self-centeredness. That's how words developed in the ancient world. And so the same word would have that same idea. So they take the root come, and we have that put on the board for you, and it just goes through its development of what it means in this respect. Okay, so what Eve had in mind, with her firstborn, their first birth, is God giving form to the human race through this promised son. She is the link of giving form or fashion. And that's why she named the child what she named it. Now, I'm not going to get off on the Jewish custom of who names the child, the women or the men, or even ancient history prior to the Jews. We have a long history on that, but that's away from our study. This is not away from our study. This is right at the dead center of our study. So I'm going to stay here. Eve named the child. And what Eve is seeing is that she is the link now that God is going to use to form or fashion the human race through her first promised son. And she saw from her and Adam a line all the way to Messiah. So God has given shape or form to the coming Messiah through her. That's what Eve is seeing. Now, what happens in reality? What happens historically? Think with me. This is so much fun. Hope you see it and enjoy it. What was going to materialize was naming him Weapon. Now, she didn't name him Weapon. She was thinking in the ideal of forming and fashioning of the human race. But what is going to actually come about is she names him Weapon. For he would be the weapon in the first killing in the human race. He is going to be her first son. The firstborn in the human race is going to be the weapon for the first killing, the first murder in the entire human race. He was going to be a spear, not for Jesus Christ, but a spear thrown by Satan. Thrown by Satan at the human race in the form of religion. So, secondly, this is the first thing. Now, secondly, he is going to be the weapon that is going to be used by Satan in throwing this weapon toward the whole human race in the form of religion. This is beautiful stuff. What we have going on here. And I'm not fabricating this. This is stuff that some of what I consider unbelievable scholars, not just even pastor teachers at level that go through. But if we sit down and we examine all that's going on, this is what is actually happening. So he becomes a weapon used by Satan. Religion, which we have already seen that if you study Cain correctly, you're going to learn about religion. Religion will be Satan's sharp weapon fashioned against the truth. Religion is Satan's sharp weapon fashioned, formed against the truth. And this religion, seen in the form of this name Cain. And, God, watch how this develops now, and it appeals to what? His basic instinct. What did I show you up here? Possession, acquiring, drawing attention to self, me. Basic instinct. All of this is in this man's name. Basic instinct. He draws attention to self. Remember what the basic instinct of man is. The basic instinct is performance and recognition for what you do. And then we add to that the deserving of punishment if you do not perform. People, this is the heart of Cain. This is the way of Cain. I'm telling you right up front, what is the way of Cain you have on the board? This is the way of Cain. The way of Cain is draw attention to his basic self instincts. That is his way to perform and to be recognized. Let me put it on the board because this is what's going to happen. To perform and to be recognized for that performance. And you and I know the story. He's not going to get the recognition he wants. And what is going to happen to him? He's going to go into a rage. This is the way of Cain. This is the way of man. This is the firstborn in the human race, and this is the way of man. This is the heart of Cain, the heart of religion. This is the weapon of Satan. The weapon of Satan is the basic instinct of man. It drives us to law. The weapon of Satan is religion. And he's going to use it against the human race. And for those that will see, we have it all right here at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 4. Now, Eve, like all mothers, had high hopes for her first child. I guess every mother has high hopes for the first child. Those of us that are born 4th, 5th, and 6th down the line, well, we're just there. But the high hope, got with that firstborn. There's just something about the firstborn. And often the firstborn gets the rougher treatments. By the time the second and third come along, the pair, stay up till 10, I don't care. Firstborn, you're not all bad if you do this, and the firstborn just gets kicked around. Really tough. And then another one, and then another one, and finally, I don't care what you do, just be quiet while you do it. See? So Eve had high hopes for her child. Now think about this. She's got the high hopes he's going to be the line to the Messiah. Think about it. She's just been promised this, people. This is what she's been promised. So she gives birth to a promised son, and we've studied a lot about promised sons, Abraham, Sarah, been promised, these parents of Samson. We've done a lot of study about those who've been promised. So she has been given this promise of a line to the Messiah. And she gives birth to the first weapon of Satan. Her firstborn is the weapon of Satan, not the line of Messiah. Now look what she says. She named him Cain. She said, this is powerful stuff. I have gotten a male or man child with the help of the Lord. Oh boy. First thing I want you to know, those of you that have the New American Standard, I didn't check out my NIV. But if you have the New American Standard, I want you to note something. The help of is in italics. If you'll note it, it's in italics. It's not part of the original text. To compound your problem, this is why I like the New American Standard. Because I'm not going to say they don't want to make sense. They can't make sense of it as scholars, but to be able to translate for you, they can't do it very simply. If you look over in the margin, if you have a good NIV, New American Standard with the margin, what's it say in the margin? I have gotten a man, the Lord. So this changes things a little bit for us. What does it say? What does the Hebrew say so that we can start with that? And what is she saying? The margin is what the Hebrew says. The margin of your New American Standard is what the Hebrew says. I have gotten or acquired or formed a man with the Lord. Now, I want to do something for you here. I want to quote a man that I have great respect for his work in the Hebrew. One of the most foremost scholars on Genesis. His name is U, the letter U, Casuto, C-A-S-S-U-T-O. He is a late professor of Bible at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. I just want to quote for you one section here. I'm just going to quote it and just kind of listen. ... meaning coming off of other statements. The first woman, in her joy at giving birth to her first son, boast of her generating power, which approximates, in her estimation, to the divine creative power. The Lord formed the first man, chapter 2, verse 7, I have formed the second man. So, literally, this is the way he translates the Hebrew, I have created a man with the Lord. The ideal is, I stand together, i.e. equal with him, in the rank of creation. Now I want to tell you something. Don't come down too hard on her. We're in the 21st century, but I'll go back to the 20th century. I've met women, heard and listened to women who think they give birth, they give life. This is something that is just some mystical, wonderful, divine nature that every woman has. It gives birth. They feel the same way right up to this very day. Now, like Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael, what did Abraham think? What did Abraham think? Didn't he think that was the line to the Messiah? You bet he did. He was promised a son that was in the line of the Messiah. The seed would come through this son. And the first son of Abraham, he thought was going to be in the line of the Messiah, Ishmael. And what did he turn out being? The enemy of God. The enemy of God. So Eve, in her first birth, giving her first birth, which she had high hopes, and she listened to the promise, and took the promise and played it out, like Abraham did, she thought, here's the line of the Messiah. God is forming the line through my womb, and I'm with God, I'm working with God, I'm equal with God in this whole thing of bringing the Messiah on the scene. And she's going to be disappointed. For this male child of hers will be the weapon of Satan against the truth of the gospel. What did Abraham have to do with his firstborn? Do you remember what he had to do? What he had to do with Ishmael and his mother? What he had to do?
Send him out.
But what did he think? This is the line of Messiah. This is it. And he had to send him out. Two children. One cast away, one goes on. Eve and Abraham. Just remember those things that are going on. Okay, let's look at verse 2. And again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Okay. Again, they had sex, and she got pregnant. And I always remember a joke I saw one time, and the woman was standing there as they were on the edge of what was supposed to be the paradise and the garden, and she goes, okay, I'll go forth, but I'm not going to repopulate. But so she gave birth. I thought it was funny. Anyway, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Okay, Eve had high hopes for Cain, and those weren't any good. Now she expresses unbelievable humbleness in naming of her second son. Unbelievable humbleness. The name Abel, and it's kind of looked like this. And the name Abel, Abel, actually, let me tell you what it means. It means breath, vanity, vapor, brevity of life. Who's going to die very quickly here? Abel. Look at his name. Breath. Brevity of life. Now, you hold your place, but we're going to, because we got to come back to Genesis 4. But please turn to Psalm 144. Please turn to Psalm 144. Let me show you how this is going to be played now on through the Bible. This is very important. This man's name, Abel. Psalm 144, look with me at verse 4. Mankind, not man, sex, mankind, women, men and women, man is like a mere breath. That's our word. His days are like a passing shadow. Well, we try to grab hold of as many days as we can. And even if you make it to 110, it's a shadow, it's a breath. It's so brief. In the view of God, I would not tell anyone this who's had it happen, but I can talk about it when we're sitting here and hopefully in the power of the Spirit and can handle these things. In the whole scheme of a million years, what's the difference between 90 years and 9 years? Not very much. But we so hold on to life that the child, and I'm not saying it isn't important, but it just we look at the short span of time that we have. And so here it is. Man is like a mere breath. That's the root word of Abel. His days are like a passing shadow. I found another powerful verse. Please look with me at Job. First book written. Now here we're going to learn another good Job 7. We're going to learn another good part about understanding these things right from the very beginning. And Job is, things have not gone the way that he thought they would go with God, and he's very despondent. And so look, let's see what he says. Job 7, and we're going to look, if you're there, at verse 16. Verse 7, verse 16. I waste away. A lot of people in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression who experience it will feel this way. I waste away. I will not live forever. Just leave me alone. For my days are but a breath. Just leave me alone. And so here we have it again, the same concept. Now, Eve, go back to Genesis 4. Now, Eve has been humbled in life and more oriented now. as will be indicated by the naming of her second son. His name is appropriate, for Abel's life is indeed going to be cut short. And it's going to be cut short by religion. The weapon, listen now, the weapon of Satan, Cain, the root word for weapon, Cain, is going to cut short the existence of Abel, who is in the line of the Messiah, if we can put it that way. He is of God. Now, so his life is going to be cut short by the weapon of Satan. Who does that sound like? Whose life was cut short by the weapon of Satan? Huh? Yeah, Jesus Christ. His life is cut short by the weapon of religion. So here we see it again, this pattern just running right from the very beginning all the way through. Jesus Christ's life cut short by religion. Satan uses this weapon to kill the truth. And in this case, kill it literally, the person of truth. So Cain, false teacher, the way of Cain is the way of religion. What is the way of religion? You do for God. You perform. You want to. It's not rebellious. You want to do the very best for God. You want to perform for God. That is the way of Cain, so that you don't miss it. To do for God is the way of religion. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of the false teachers. It's the way of the law. And it appeals to the basic instincts. Okay. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, is there anything wrong up to this point with either of those jobs?
No.
One's not more important than the other. Nothing wrong here. The brothers they've divided the necessary task for the living of the family. Agriculture, cattle raising. We need both. The farmer and the cattleman. Nothing wrong here.
I thought he was a sheep herder.
Sheep herder.
Okay.
Well, cattle, sheep. Raising of animals. Texas, we say cattle raising, but the raising of the animals. Raising of the animals. Taking care of the animals. So is what he does. So there's nothing wrong with either one of these jobs. Now, I almost spent some time to go back and related with you how the flocks, what day of creation, and then when the taking care of the ground came into play and all, but on the seventh day, but that's just too far adrift, because I want to keep it in the momentum of our study of the basic instincts of false teachers, what's going on with even the dealing with their names. So we'll set that aside for another study. When I was in seminary, I had Dr. Barker, and we spent a whole semester on Genesis, I think 1 through 2 or 3, I don't think we got to chapter 4, and just boy, it was beautiful study of the Hebrew. Whereas Walker used the Psalms, Dr. Barker used the Genesis, and it's just some great Hebrew and great study that we dealt with all of that. Okay, now let's go to verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, people, do me a favor, here and on tapes, internet, forget everything you know or think you know about Cain. Just, I know it'd be hard, but just pretend you know nothing about Cain. Erase it all from your mind. Don't read into the passage information that is not given here. Let's just stay with what we have here. Is there anything wrong? And I'm asking you, can you see anything wrong with verse 3? Nothing. There's nothing wrong here. Cain is coming to the Lord, offering the Lord his best to the Lord, offering the Lord the works of his hands. How many false teachers teach? Well, now that you're saved, you want to do the best for the Lord. You want to do this for the Lord. You want to give a tithe for the Lord. You want to give a tithe and offering for the Lord. You want to do more and more for the Lord. You want to do for God. He died on a cross for you. Now you want to do for Him. And if we just listen to it, it's that, yeah, I want to do good for God and for the Lord. I'm appreciative for my salvation. I hope you are. I'm glad I don't spend eternity in a lake of fire. I hope you are. Yeah, I want to praise Him. So there's nothing wrong here. Cain is just coming, and he's not. We're not even told, so we can assume that God didn't ask for this. Cain just, boy, I want to bring the Lord my best. So nothing wrong in what he's doing. Cain cultivated the soil, and he's motivated to bring to the Lord the fruits of the soil. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the area where he's good at. It take children that want to do things for their parents. And I'm not trying to stereotype. What a day you can't even talk hardly in public speaking without some ladies getting all bent out of shape. But a little girl learns to cook and she wants to make her daddy some cookies or cake or something. And she's very proud of what she brings. And a little boy, maybe it's sports, and maybe he's made some kind of a model, a car, and wants to bring it. Maybe a picture. Oh, my goodness, I can't even think of the number of homes you walk in, and the house is beautiful, and you walk in the kitchen, down the refrigerator, it's some of the most ghastly art you'd ever imagine. But to them, it's beautiful. To them, it is precious. It is precious art. Okay, so it's nothing wrong here. I am bringing some fruits of the ground that mean a lot to me. The fruit of the ground means a lot to me. And I'm bringing it to you, Lord. It is something that I will give to you to express my devotion to you. What could be wrong with that? Okay, verse 4. And Abel, he gets in the act. On his part, also brought the firstlings of the flock, and of their fat portions. People, there's nothing wrong here. Abel, like Cain, brings an offering to the Lord to express his own praise and devotion to Him. Now we come to the problem. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry, very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, to this point, just what we have here, just in the text, how many of us can feel a little how Cain must have felt? He came to God, offered God his best, and God doesn't acknowledge it. But He does acknowledge Cain's brothers, Abel's. I have trouble grasping a great deal that I've come to learn in preparation for our study on stress, anxiety, and depression in the way that parents treat their children. I'm amazed. I'm just overwhelmed. I got more than my share, well, maybe not even enough of my share, but I got more of my share of whippings, but I'm not talking about things like that. I'm just talking about the way parents that I have come to realize in our society, the way that parents treat their sons and their daughters. And they work hard. This is just an overwhelming example. They work hard, and a common statement, but I'm never good enough. I make good grades, and they're never good enough for Dad. I work hard at this, but you know what? They're just never pleased. I can never please my dad. I can never please my mom. They're never satisfied. It's never good enough. And the hurt that these children go through, they, like Cain, become angry inside. And some rebel. Some just turn aside and hide in a shell. And some just keep working harder and harder. But you know what? It's never enough. I'm just never good enough. I'm always going to fail. they're always going to find something wrong. You bring home, just think about it. Think about this. Let's just use a silly example. Got two children, brother and sister, brothers or sisters. And they both come in and they give their parents, imagine this. They both hand their parents one of their pictures they painted, drawn, colored. And the parents go, "Oh, Abel, this is so nice. We're going to put this on the cave entrance." Cain. Oh, come on, Cain. I was going to roll it up, but I need that paper. And throw it away. How do you think Cain's going to feel? There, in the entrance to the cave, refrigerator door, is my brother's painting. Well, look, it's not that much better than mine. I stayed in the lines. What's going on here? See, people, at first glance, the super reading this now, God does not look very fair here. Now, we hate to say that because we know better than saying God isn't fair. He might strike us with lightning. But if in our minds we go, wow. Why would you hang up the one picture and then just tear up the other picture? This kid has made you the best thing that he can and have no regard for it. Why would you do that? What is God doing? He brought an offering to God. Now, think about this with me. Do you realize God could have prevented all of this? God could have prevented Cain's anger, Cain killing of Abel. All God had to do was say, "Oh, thank you. Thank you, Cain. Appreciate that." That's all he had to do. And he would have prevented all of this. That's all God had to do. Just be nice.
Just be nice.
Just be nice. Even if you didn't like the painting. Even if you didn't like the drawing. Even if you didn't like the fruit. And maybe you didn't like fruit. That's all he had to do. All God had to do was say thanks. But no, God had no regard for Cain's offering, but acknowledged Abel's. Now let's look. So Cain became very angry. I love the Hebrew. Remember, Hebrew is not too abstract. The Hebrew is concrete. So let me tell you what the Hebrew actually says is. This is what it actually says. Cain became hot. And that's what the word anger means. Red. You become red. Anger. He was very angry. God did not accept his offering. God, think about it now, God did not acknowledge his performance. What's the basic instinct of man? To perform and to be acknowledged. He was not being acknowledged. And his confidence fell. This means he hung his head like a man who is crushed. That's the way Kasuto, the man I just referred to you a moment ago, that's the way he translated it. He hung his head like a man who is crushed. It's like a child whose parents have disregard for their best efforts. They bought their mother something, they bought their dad something, and they just throw it in the trash and don't even care about it. Yeah, you bring them a good report card. You bring them your best, and they don't even care. And it just crushes you. What can I do? I can't do enough for you. I cannot do enough. I cannot be good enough for you. I cannot make good enough grades for you. I cannot be smart enough for you. I cannot be nice enough for you. I can't dress nice enough for you. I can't do this enough for you. You get very angry. Become very crushed when what? When you want to please them. People, remember, Cain isn't just sloughing off God. He wants a relationship with God. But he wants it on his performance. It's the way of man. It's the way of Cain. performance. My performance is my basic relationship with God and people. That's what religion advocates, and that's why religion flourishes. That's why your denominations and the movements that advocate that we do something for God are so overwhelmingly powerful, because they feed our basic instinct. I want to do something for God. And so each denomination and movement says, this is what you do. And we go up and we offer it to God. Here it is, God. I offer you my best. I offer you what's important to me. My heavenly God says, I don't want it. People, this is the heart. This is the heart of Job. Understanding it. Verse 1 of chapter 1, I offer you my best. And then bad things starts happening to Job. It isn't going to work out. We all know here is that, all we know is that these two men brought an offering to the Lord. No instructions on doing it or on how to do it or not do it. There's no what we'll call sins involved here. Definitely no sexual sins, immorality, no body sins here. Both come to God. Both wanted to bring an offering to show their devotion to God. Both wanted to be accepted by God. Both wanted to do good. Both want to come and be accepted and be brought together with God. And yet we're told that God accepts one and rejects the other. We think we understand good and evil. We don't. We don't understand it. It's what the key is on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't understand it. Now, what's going on here? Why did God accept Abel and reject Cain? On the surface, there is nothing here that we can see. Can anybody see on the surface anything here? I can't. Just on the surface, we can't see. But if we take our understanding from such passages as Jude, and we start learning that Jude is false, false teacher, and something about the way of Cain and the basic instincts of Cain, what is the way of Cain? Cain does what he does from his basic instinct, performance, law, do and do, do and do. Then comes to God and offers God his works and expects God to accept him on the basis of his works. It's a basic instinct performance of law. Yes, you desire to come to God, but you desire to be recognized by God on the basis of what you do. And that's why man overwhelmingly prefers a gospel where you have to do something, a gospel to be saved eternally, a gospel where you are filled with the Spirit after sinning, any of these types of things. It just to come to God and say, I have nothing to offer you, I just trust you, that's all that I can do, is against our basic instinct. Or to put it into terms that we come to know, I come to you on the basis of this offering sacrifice of the coming Messiah. This is the only basis I have to come to you. It's not what I've done with this animal. It's what this animal represents. He's my way to you. Jesus Christ is my way to you. My way to your love. Not my performance. But man so much wants to perform. Wants to be good. It's the heart of religion. It's the way of Cain. The basic instinct, the performance, the desire to be recognized. Recognition for it. And when Cain doesn't get the recognition, people, he becomes angry. It's the heart of religion. False teachers teach the way of Cain. This performance by religion, to sound convincing, must be found in the Bible, and therefore things like repentance, confession, inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord. People, it's got to be in the Bible to be a sound argument. But whatever way you cut it, it's something that I have to do for God. It's an active verb. I do something for God, not just simply trusting him. If you make it past salvation one or eternal life salvation, then on the other side of the cross, Satan is there with his weapon. He's there with the same thing, appealing to the basic instincts. Now that you're saved, now you've got to do for God. The confession, the repentance, the feeling sorry. You've got to perform. And we've studied those four circles of various performings. Moral righteousness. This appeals to a lot of people. Because they can be morally righteous. And then there's another one of knowledge and learning. That appeals to a whole other group of people. Boy, I love to learn. I love to use my brain and think. Other people, I don't want to do that. But that's their deal. Then another one is, no, it's emotion. I just love to emotionally respond to the Lord. And I offer you my emotion. I offer you my knowledge and all that I know. I offer you my moral righteousness. I offer you my charismatic experiences. I offer you my service, the fourth circle. All my doing for you. I offer to you. And I want recognition. We won't word it that way, but that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, one other thing before we close about the way of Cain and religion. He killed Abel. Now, why did he kill Abel? Abel's done nothing to Cain. People, religion, you learn it right from the beginning, religion must always kill the truth of the gospel. It's always got to kill the truth of the gospel, the true light. Must always silence those who are teaching truth. That is the way of religion all the way through. It's a weapon of Satan. Cain, not the man, but the concept of the name. The Cain is a weapon used by Satan all the way through against the truth. The weapon of the law, the weapon that appeals to the basic instincts of man, and he's got to kill the truth. Religion always has to do that. So the way of Cain, the law, performance, basic instincts, perform, be recognized, and then we've seen, are to be punished if you don't do it, and that also is very big with the false teachers. You're going to burn in hell, God's going to get you, you're going to be punished, and you're going to get this and that. That's very big to get people to do what? To perform. To do the law. To do the law. Okay, the next one mentioned is Balaam. Now, we've already studied Balaam, but we'll just kind of summarize, and then we're going to get to the third one, which we have not looked at. If you want to have fun, just read about Korah. And what I want to tell you about Korah, Korah looks good. Korah looks good. I'm going to show you some powerful things about Korah. It's going to look like Cain, going to look like Balaam. You're going to go, wait a minute. I've always thought Korah was this bad person, just like I always thought Balaam was bad. But I read the story of Balaam and I can't find anything. I'm going to show you about Korah too. And we're going to put together the way of Cain, and then the prophet of Balaam, and then the destruction of Korah. We're going to see. And then I'm going to remind you, they're in the wrong order. They're in the wrong order. And that's important. Why did Jude, through the power of the Spirit, why did Jude put them in the wrong order? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow. From the very beginning. Father, pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and let them slowly become vivid reality in our souls and our minds and guide us in our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Hope you all have a very happy Thanksgiving.